Oh, good morning. It's nice to be here again and to share the word of God together on this rather damp and miserable day, as we would say. I believe it's likely it's just to make Scottish people feel a little bit happier, you see. This is the way the weather is always over there, so we're very much at home amongst you today. One thing, I'm thankful that we don't need to shovel the stuff. It's falling in liquid form. Now, this morning I would like to direct your attention to the book of Genesis again, and we're going to read in chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. And we'll commence our reading at verse number 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee, that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Down to verse number 37. We have in between these verses Pharaoh rehearsing his dreams that he's had, and we have Joseph, of course, giving the interpretation as revealed to him by God. Down to verse number 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such an one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it on Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him as his wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and went throughout all the land of Egypt. We trust that the Lord will indeed add his blessing to this reading from his precious word today. Now, in our views of Joseph that we've been considering so far, up till today, everything has been on the downward trend. And when we finished our meeting last night, we found out that Joseph's life, from a human point of view, had reached its lowest ebb. Joseph was not only sold as a slave, but now he was slandered by Potiphar's wife, and he now finds himself in the prison. And keep in mind, he was there for 13 years. He went in when he was 17, and when he comes and stands before Pharaoh, he is 30 years of age. 13 long years of misunderstanding and misrepresentation and slander. And all of this, and the heavens are silent, and Joseph is suffering down there in the prison. In a sense, we see the parallel with the Lord Jesus. It says concerning him that he was numbered with the transgressors. And so also was Joseph. He was numbered with transgressors and was imprisoned down there. But in the verses that lie before us this morning, we enter a completely new phase in the life of Joseph. A phase where all the darkness and all the suffering and all the shame and all the slander is put forever behind him. And when Joseph finally becomes the savior and the sovereign down yonder in Egypt. We're going to be looking today at the parallel between this phase of Joseph's life and the blessed antitype, our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been looking at him along with Joseph, and we've been reminding you that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we've been thinking of some of the terrible sufferings that the Lord Jesus endured. And all of this, let me say, within the context of the purposes of God for his life, the Lord Jesus had come in order that he might suffer and that he might die upon the cross. That was all within, as Peter tells us, within the determinate counsels and foreknowledge of God. And before we leave the scenes of suffering and shame today, let's just say if there's anyone in our meeting today who has never come to the Savior, we would like you to be reminded again as we think on Joseph and his sufferings. We want to remind you of the Lord Jesus who came and who suffered all that he suffered and who endured the shame and who shed his blood upon the cross. And the only reason he did it was in order to save your soul. And all of that, his coming into the world and his going to the cross, was purposed by God and the Son in eternity past that you might be saved. And if you're here this morning and you have never come to the Savior, we would like to give you that challenge and that invitation this morning to make this a special day of conference for you, to mark it as that day when you came to the Savior and saw all his sufferings as not being for his own sins, but for your sins and for mine, and to accept him as your Savior. But as I say, in these passages, everything changes dramatically. The suffering servant of Psalm 22 now becomes the sovereign of Psalm 24. The one who cried in lonely abandonment on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now the cry goes forth, be ye lifted up, ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and let the King of Glory enter in. Who is the King of the Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. And before we move on to look at the details of this turnaround in Joseph's life, again, we just want to remind the believer again this afternoon, that the purposes of God for you might entail a pathway of suffering and shame. Perhaps you look at your life and you're wondering what's going on in your life. Maybe you've got a boss who is a bad boss at work, and you have to live with that and endure that. always view that sort of thing in the light of the purposes, the sovereignty of God. Maybe you have a problem with employment. There may be someone here today, and you're unemployed. You've got bills to pay and a mortgage to keep up. And you're concerned and deeply troubled about what the future might hold. Always remember that God is in control of all things. I remember there was a period when our oldest son was out of a job for well over a year, despite writing hundreds of letters and tramping around offices and places to try and find employment. And from his point of view, it was a bad thing at the time. And I think from our point of view, it was even worse. You know, I always thought when your children got married, all your problems were over, you see. But those of you who know what happens, you know, the truth is that's when they start. But anyway, we were very concerned about Steve and worried a lot about him and tried to help him and all the rest of it. But, you know, I look back on that time now, and I see things that in a different light. And he himself would admit that the fact that he was off work and couldn't find a job for a year and was able to use that time productively in the Word of God and in the service of God was something that made him spiritually. Now, it was painful at the time, and there wasn't very much light, but we look back and say, you know, when we think on that time now, that's when we saw him grow more spiritually than at any other time in his life. And so we can see all these things. And there are other saints who are suffering injustices, whether it be at the hands of the world or maybe amongst even their brethren. And there are other saints who are suffering cruelly through character assassination and slander that's being spread amongst them. And this was done by Joseph's brethren, incidentally. And you know, it's good to know that even when all that's going on, there is a God who's taking note of all things. And there's a time when he himself will vindicate, leave it to him. The time will come when that will be reversed in his sovereign purposes. Walking by faith is surely walking when we do not understand and when we cannot see. If we are only happy in our Christian life when we can see a good bit ahead, and when we can understand the ins and outs of what's going on in our life, that isn't really walking by faith, is it? That's walking by sight. But walking by faith is to keep going and to trust God even when things seem to be going so abysmally wrong, and to trust that God has his purposes working in our life, as he most assuredly has. Scripture tells us that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. The Lord Jesus passed through these sort of circumstances himself before he reached the throne. And we'll be mentioning others like David and many others in Scripture who passed through times of real trial and difficulty before they eventually reached their glory. And so it is with ourselves. If that is the way the master trod, should not the servant tread it still? Why should we expect to be any different from him? And I think if we get our perspective right as to what we should expect in our Christian life, we will be the better able to endure the things that will come along. Let's say a few things now about Joseph's early dreams. Way back in the early days, when he was only a boy in the house, and I would take it was before he was 17, maybe years before he was 17, God in his grace gave to Joseph certain dreams. And Joseph volunteer the information to his family about these dreams. And to say the least of it, they weren't well received as Joseph presented them to his family. Can you imagine the situation when Joseph appears one day and says to all the family as they're gathered round the table, "Guess what I was dreaming about last night? I had this sheaf and you all had your sheaves, and you know what happened? All your sheaves bowed down to my sheaf." And they're saying, "What's this? Are you saying that we're all going to bow down to you?" And they hated him because of it. There's nothing said about Jacob's reaction at that stage. But a little while later, Joseph's sitting down with the family again, and he says, "Listen, I've had another dream. And this time, the moon and the stars and the 11 stars all bow down to my star." And he got a reaction from his brethren, and he also got a reaction from his father. His father rebuked him, Jacob rebuked him. He says, what are you saying? That your brethren and your mother and I are going to bow down to you?" And he says his brethren envied him, but it says, Jacob kept all of these things in his heart. Jacob realized that there was more to this in these dreams that Joseph was receiving than the mere passing of a bad night or whatever. And he realized that God was perhaps speaking to the young man in this particular way. Now, the question we may ask is, why did God give a young man like this dreams of that kind? Why bother? Why not just let events unfold as they would unfold? After all, isn't it true that the fact that he had the dreams and told his brothers and his father and mother had a great deal to do with why they all hated him and despised him and so on? Why did Joseph receive these dreams? I am firmly convinced that the whole purpose behind the dreams that Joseph received was to give him something early on in his life that would sustain him through times of difficulty and trial when everything seemed so abysmally dark and black and depressing, something that would keep him going because he knew that things were going to be different. And hence, early on in his life, Joseph is giving these visions of coming glory, when he would be supreme and others would be bowing down to him. In connection with the Lord Jesus, isn't that true concerning him? It says concerning him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. As the Lord Jesus passed through his darkest hours, hated of men and of God to forsaken, what was it that sustained the Lord Jesus in the midst of all the darkness and the loneliness and the shame and the suffering? Surely it was this. He knew of the glory beyond. There's a little statement made in John chapter 17. The Lord Jesus speaking to his Father, he says, "Father, the hour has come." This is the hour to which all eternity had looked forward to. Time and again in John's Gospel we read that his hour had not yet come. But in John 17, it has arrived, and he says, "Father, the hour is come." The hour of his deepest sorrow, the hour of his deepest suffering. And what does it say concerning the Lord Jesus? It says that he lifted up his eyes and said, "Father." He lifted up his eyes. That's significant, isn't it? And said, "Father, the hour is come." And the reason that the Lord Jesus lifted up his eyes was that he knew that the cross lay ahead of him. He knew all the sufferings and in intimate detail all that was going to be done to him. Mercifully, that is hidden from us, but not from him. And it would have been understandable from a human point of view if the Lord Jesus, knowing all that he knew, was absolutely obsessed and preoccupied by all the suffering and the darkness and the forsaking that lay ahead of him. But no. Under circumstances like these, he lifted up his eyes. And he knew that beyond it all was his Father, and the glory, and the throne, and the crown. And he was sustained in his hours of suffering. You know, the book of Proverbs makes a little statement that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Perhaps more correctly translated, where there is no vision, the people lack direction. They run riot where there is no vision. And let's say, dear brethren and sisters, as we pass through this life with this sorrow and this suffering, and that is the path we are asked to tread, it is important for us to have a focal point. And that for that focal point to be the Lord Jesus. In the Hebrew letter to which we've just referred, it says, wherefore, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Just as he was sustained by looking forward to the glory ahead, so also, you also, look off unto Jesus. It's so easy, isn't it? And I'm perhaps the world's worst at that, to be preoccupied with circumstances. Like Peter, walking by faith and suddenly beginning to say, oh, what's really going on in my life? And to begin to look at the wind and the waves and to begin to sink and cry, Lord, save me. That's how we often go, isn't it? But oh, to keep our focal point completely and accurately and exclusively on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus to be able to be sustained as we pass through our sufferings. I always remember, and I've often given this illustration, at one time I had the privilege of owning a company car. It was one of these things that, one of these perks that went with the big job. And they had a special deal whereby if they sent all of their executive to skid school, believe it or not, you know, a teenager's wonderland, sent their executives to skid school, they would get a dramatic reduction in their insurance rates. And so I can always remember I was sent to skid school, and they had this huge big pan covered in grease. You could hardly walk on it, never mind drive on it. And the idea was they took you down this little runway and they set you and said, okay, get your foot to the boards and get going. And they had this bollard sitting in the middle of this pan. And the fellow said, now don't move the wheel until I say, avoid it. He says, and when I say that, you try and avoid the bollard. Well, I spun around that pan in hopeless confusion for over an hour. And I had visions of losing my license, my vehicle, my whatever, my sanity. Eventually, he took us all back to the, took me back to the office, and he said, well, we're not doing very well, are we? And I said, no, we aren't doing very well. That would be true. Now, he said, I want to ask you a question. When all this spinning around is going on, I mean, I had never been in a vehicle that went round five times in my life, but I was that morning. Round and round and round and round in this thing. He said, where are you looking when all this is going on? Oh, I said, I think I'm looking at the front of the car to make it sure it didn't hit the barrier at the sign. Oh, yeah, okay, okay. So you're looking at the car and your immediate vicinity and you're looking at the problems that are going on round about. Is that right? Oh, yeah, I said, yeah, that's what I'm trying to do. I thought that was fine. He said, now listen, you're not going to make anything off of this until you learn something. You must get your eye on something well out with yourself and in quite a bit from yourself. And he says, see that telegraph pole about half a mile away? I want you, the next time you go around here, get your eye on that pole, and whatever happens, don't worry about what's happening inside the car. Don't you ever take your eye off that pole and drive for it furiously. I thought, oh, that's a bit strange. But you know, I got into that car. And before very long, I was steering that car on that skid pan as if it was on the open highway. And he said, the secret is where you're looking. It all has to do with your eyes. And the reason that we get into a spin at times in our spiritual life, the reason we're skidding all over the place and scaring the daylights out of ourselves, incidentally, in the process, is often because we've got our focus off the only stable point in the universe. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if we get our eye on him, no matter what's happening in our life, we'll say, well, he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And our circumstances can do what we like, but we've got our eye on him. And so it is in our life. May the Lord give us that grace to be able to concentrate on the blessed person of the Lord Jesus and on the glory and bliss that lies beyond. Now let's say a little bit now about the dreams of the butler and the baker. While Joseph was down in the prison, these men had dreams. Incidentally, everybody seems to be dreaming in the life of Joseph. Joseph had dreams, the butler and the baker had dreams, and eventually Pharaoh had dreams. And it's quite evident from reading of these scriptures that in these days, God used dreams to convey his mind and his will to people. Men like Daniel received visions of God. While they were asleep in a dream, they got visions of God. Nebuchadnezzar received the vision of the great image of world empires when he was asleep. Pilate's wife got information by a dream concerning this just man, this righteous man, concerning Christ. Peter got the information about the inclusion of the Gentiles into the church of God through a dream when he was sleeping in Cornelius' house. And so, in the past, God used dreams to convey his mind and his will to these various men, and indeed, to convey important and critical information. It was done through dreams. Now, I've no doubt that under extremely exceptional circumstances, God could use dreams today. But we should say very clearly that dreams are not a means of receiving divine revelation in our day. And the reason is this, that away back in these early days, before the full revelation of the mind of God was available to men, I mean, people didn't even have bound Old Testaments in these days. I dare say Joseph never had an Old Testament in his hand. And I dare say Daniel would never have an Old Testament in his hand if they didn't have these things. Certainly Nebuchadnezzar didn't. And so, we're talking about days when the mind of God was not available in the way that we have it today. But listen, today we have the full orb revelation of God in its entirety. And we ought not to be looking outside of the Word of God for guidance and direction in our lives. And least of all should we be looking for dreams. There are some people today, you know, who get into that sort of business, and you know, it's the most airy-fairy, make-believes, silly, nonsensical thing that you could ever believe, that we would never want to get into. And there are people today who you would pay a lot of money to go and tell you what your dreams mean. But anyway, we don't need to worry about that, because we now have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God. with us permanently and indwelling us, so there are no dreams today of significance. But these men had dreams, the butler and the baker and Pharaoh, and they were all in the purposes of God, really. It was as a result of the butler getting to know that Joseph could interpret dreams, that eventually when he was restored to Pharaoh's court and giving Pharaoh his cup, it was as a result of that what men would have called a chance encounter with Joseph. But we don't believe in chance, do we? And we don't talk about luck. I hope we don't anyway. But anyway, it was because of this down in the prison that eventually when Pharaoh had this dream and he was really troubled, the butler said, Oh, listen, I know a fellow who was down in the prison and he told us the meaning of our dreams and it all came true. And Pharaoh said, get him up here right away. And it was a result of that, Joseph's ascendancy from the prison to the throne began because he was able to make sense of the dream that Pharaoh had. You remember how that he saw these fat kine come up out of the river, eating in a meadow. And you remember lean kine came up, and they ate the fat kine, and yet there was no difference in them. And you remember the one about the sheaves and so on, and in the field, and the ears of corn, and the lean ones eating the full ones, and there were no difference. And Joseph was able to predict the 7-year period of famine that was going to come, and to give instructions as to how they could be protected during that particular period of time. And so, sufficient to say, God was at work in the prison house. There's nothing and nobody that God cannot use in the fulfillment of his purposes. And when you look at the circumstances that surrounded Joseph and the way they made a dramatic turnaround, you get great encouragement in your spiritual life as you're passing through deep waters and through difficult times. And of course, it's very encouraging to know that God is at work, even when we're in prison. God works behind the scenes. And you know, when God is at work, protocol and politics mean nothing. Absolutely nothing. You know, getting an interview with Pharaoh wasn't an easy business. If you were going to approach Pharaoh, it was very unlikely that the common people would ever get to and to see Pharaoh just because they wanted to see him. And if you were going to see him, you would have to approach this one, who would then approach a next one, and then a next one, and there would be barriers all the way, and people trying to stop you from getting to see Pharaoh. It would be very, very unlikely that you would ever get in to see Pharaoh. I mean, I know where we were over in England, no matter how, and Scotland, no matter how much we wanted maybe to go in and see the Queen in Buckingham Palace when we're down in London, that was just an impossibility. It would have taken years of planning and going through all the channels to be able to get an interview with the Queen. And in all probability, it would just be said, that's impossible. But, you know, when God's at work, God can bypass all the politics and the protocol and the bureaucracy, and he can bring it all right around for his glory. And we see this, of course, at work in the life of Joseph. I remember when we were going to Africa to see our son, when he was out in Chitokolope, which is right in the very innermost heart of the bush, 2.5 days down the end of a terrible mud road. We stopped in Paris on the way, and we were flying out at midnight, and we were carrying critical supplies of rabies vaccine in ice, and some other drugs for the station. It was the stuff for the diabetes, insulin, and we were carrying these big boxes frozen in dry ice. When we went into the lounge, it was full of black people, of course, and we were few of the very few, if not only, white people. And we were sitting there with our boxes and so on, and wondering what the future held going into Africa. And this black man came over, and he shook hands with us, and he said, "Ah," he said, "you're bound for, I see you're going to Zambia, saw the label." "Hmm." He said, what's this you're taking?" We said, "Well, this is vaccine for the rabies, and this is the stuff for insulin." He says, "Excellent, excellent." And he shook hands with us again. He says, "I am the Minister of Trade and Tourism for Zambia." He says, "Where is it you're going?" "Chitokoloke." "Oh," he says, "I was educated in Chitokoloke." He says, "Listen, how's things going out there?" He says, "I hear things aren't so good out there." "Listen," he said, "I'll have to make a visit out there and see what we can do for them, eh?" And I met him in an airport in Paris. We would have said, "Well, that's a bit of that was a nice coincidence, wasn't it?" No, it wasn't. And he spoke so glowingly about the work of Andy Patchy and all the other brethren. He had heard of them. This man, he was the minister. And so, you see, if I had gone to the government in Zambia and said, "Now, they're needing help out in Chitokoloke," they would say, "Oh, yeah, well, wait a minute. We've got a lot of problems on our hands. We'll have to get that through Parliament first and get all the things agreed." And I meet the fellow in the lounge who is now going to try and do something for Chitokoloke. Straight to the source, you know. And so we can see this, of course, in Joseph's life. But Joseph's dream was realized. Joseph interpreted the dreams, and he said to Pharaoh, "Now listen, Pharaoh, if you're going to do things right, you'll have to identify somebody who can head up this program, and somebody who'll take charge of things and collect all this corn and everything that's during the good years, so that you'll be preserved during the lean years." And isn't it amazing to hear the testimony that Pharaoh gives to his cabinet when he's talking to them, when he meets with the cabinet? This is the inside story. He says to him, "Can we find such a man as this is?" He says, "In whom is the Spirit of God?" Can you imagine a heathen king talking like this? "There's nobody like this man," he says. He's the man for the job. A wee bit different from what's been happening in Joseph's life so far, isn't it? Things are completely turned around. Pharaoh says, "There's nobody like this man. He's excellent. And he's going to get the job." And he comes out and he says to Joseph, face to face, he says, "There's nobody as discreet and wise as you are. And what's more, Joseph, you're going to be next to me, and the only way in which I'll be superior to you, I'll be on the throne, but there's nobody in Egypt to lift a hand or a foot without you knowing about it. And I want to put you in charge of everything in the land of Egypt." And when people even came to Pharaoh in the days of the famine, he just, hands off, he said, "Listen, go to Joseph. He deals with all that. He's in charge." Joseph became the savior and the sovereign in the place where he was suffering most. The place where he was cruelly slandered and spent 13 years in the jail for it was the very place where he was now on the throne. And when he went out in his chariot, they cried before him, bowed the knee, and people were falling down in the streets whenever he arrived. Tremendous, isn't it? In connection with our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't that true concerning him? He is going to be glorified in the scene where they spat on him. This scene where they nailed him. This scene where they put a crown of thorns on his brow and a little reed in his hand and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." He is now going to come in power and in glory. He is going to come this time with all the armies of heaven on him. And he is going to have on his vesture written that name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Philippine epistle says, "Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven." That's what Joseph saw, the sun, the moon, the stars, things in heaven. of things in earth, that's what Joseph saw, he saw the sheaves bowing down, and things under the earth, even down in Pharaoh's domain, they were bowing the knee before Joseph. And there's a day coming when there's not a knee in the universe, whether it be in heaven, or whether it be on earth, or whether it be in the depths of hell, there's not a single knee which will not bow to the man of Calvary. And he is going to reach his glory in that day ahead. The crown of thorns is going to be replaced with a crown of universal glory. The reed that they put in his hand is going to be replaced with a rod of iron. And they are going to look upon him whom they have pierced. God has highly exalted him. And so it is with ourselves, dear brethren and sisters. If he has been exalted, that is what he's asking us to do, to have the same attitude as was in Christ Jesus. And just as the way for him to the throne was to come down, and then to arrive in his glory, so also, you and I, in this world, we take the reverse direction from any other system, you know, in this world. The way to get up in this world system is to bite and claw and climb your way to wherever you're going to go and push whoever is in the way, out of the way, in order that you might arrive. But that isn't the way it works in the spiritual sphere. It works in the reverse. The one who will reach the highest glory is the one who, like the Lord Jesus, will reach the lowest depths and who will suffer and then reign with him. May God bless our hearts as today we've considered this dramatic change in the life of Joseph. And this evening, this afternoon I should say, God willing, we're going to look at Joseph as the Saviour of his brethren. May God bless his work for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father, we would thank thee for our being in thy presence this morning and for having thy holy word open before us. We thank thee, our Father, for this beautiful character, Joseph. And we thank thee for revealing to us the entire story of his life, not only the good bits, but the bad bits as well, in order that we might be the better able to understand the kind of course that our life will likely run and will run before we reach the glory. Help us, our Father, all of us, to take courage this afternoon as we pass through the circumstances of life, to know that thy hand is behind every move and that thou art controlling and directing things for our good to them that love God. We commend ourselves to thee now, our Father. Bless us as we part and take us to our homes in safety. Bless us in our fellowship, the one with the other. And bless us again as we come up this afternoon to minister thy holy word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.